Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries coming to you from Acworth, Georgia. And we want to say salute to everyone out there in the listening audience who joins us on Saturday nights, 11:30 for Late Night in the Word. And I have in the studio Avery Irvin.
Shalom, shalom.
And Brandon Wheeler.
Shalom, shalom.
Robert Rodriguez is on his way, so
we'll say shalom, shalom for him.
We'll say shalom, shalom for him. This shalom. Is Pastor Yave. And as you know, Late Night in the Word is all about the Word late at night. Hallelujah. Got anything on your noggin there, Mr. Irvin? Something the Lord putting on your heart tonight? I know there's a lot going on in the world, a lot going on in the kingdom.
Yep. Christianity is not about, I think that's a key thing that's really starting to become amazingly apparent, is somehow along the way we make Christianity about us being Christians and being good Christians and being faithful and all the other things that we learn, but somehow we've lost just magnifying God and making His name great.
What does that mean?
Wow. You know, I was listening to a song. It's a really good song. Very, very popular Christian artist. And they were talking about, you know, the name of Jesus. And I was thinking about it because one of the things pastors taught us is that Jesus, He never talked about Himself. And He said He was there to declare the Father's name. And I think that shows really the focus of Jesus when He walked, was everything that He said and did was the Father. And He said to His disciples, if you see Me, you've seen the Father. And if you could look back at the biblical history from the time God had revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course we know with Abraham, he revealed Himself in a very personal way to him and to Isaac and Jacob, and then with Moses in an even more personal way when He gave him the name, I Am That I Am. But no one ever saw His form at any time. And so there was always an appeal there, or not an appeal, but a command there with the children of Israel not to have graven images. Because we live in a physical world and we want to have images and imaginations and something that we can relate to in our mind, I believe. But God is unseen. And until Jesus came, there really wasn't a real declaration of who He really is. And I think that that's one of the key verses in John 17:3, Jesus' prayer. He says that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ who He sent. Obviously, Jesus Christ is revealing Him.
I was thinking about a similar passage. It's in John 5, in verse, I'm going to start in 26, maybe 25.
5:25?
Yes.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
There was a word mentioned this morning, you know, here in our studio when we're sitting around and chatting, Pastor Weintraub and Avery and I and a few others, we research other topics and listen to other avenues at times. And there's a word floating around the Christian community right now that I've been hearing for 20-something years. And I think I'm hearing it again in kind of a different way. It's the word relevant. And when I was younger, in my 20s, one of the things that the church was focused on was being seeker-sensitive. And that meant, really, it was kind of code language for we can't seem to win the lost in the manner of our fathers, just going out and preaching sin and hell, and really we don't want to. So we're going to change the tune here and make church more enjoyable for the non-believer seeking Jesus. And we'll make our whole experience here kind of sensitive to where they are. And that phraseology has become this word relevant. Churches wanting to be relevant so that, and I'm going to somewhat paraphrase what I read yesterday. This is kind of the thinking. We don't want to compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we also don't want to push people away with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Wow.
We want to make it relevant to where they are, because, and this is a quote, Jesus was sensitive with his delivery to the culture of his day.
Well, I would like to be able to ask somebody to prove that.
So I would. I know Avery's going to jump on that wagon real quick. but, you know, if you're a listener out there, I'm also getting screwed up looks all over the table here from everybody. That just shows me that we've delved into the scriptures a tiny bit further than just being sensitive to the people. Because like you said, and I want to read this again, one of the reasons why I'm bringing this up is because the relevant gospel is the gospel that doesn't focus on the life after resurrection. The relevant gospel is simply focused on two things. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. And that's it. Once you meet Jesus, you're still a sinner who needs Jesus every day. So we're making the message. We have to walk this earth. We never really truly get delivered from that. We just now have Jesus with an expectation we're going to be delivered from death when we die. Jesus doesn't preach that gospel. Jesus is preaching a gospel of resurrection unto a new life before you die. Before your physical body ends, he's offering you a life of restoration up until the moment you die. That can be for anybody in any culture. It doesn't matter where you are, what condition you find yourself in. That message is the gospel.
Amen.
It doesn't know economic boundaries. It doesn't know family line, cultural line, race of people, nationality, country, geography, weather. It doesn't matter. The message of Jesus is in 25, verily, verily, we're in John 5:25, by the way. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And I don't think he's saying sometime in the future after you die, you'll be resurrected. He's talking about a very real reality of being restored unto a true life.
And I'd actually never heard that before or that type of approach before until I hit Georgia 17 years ago. And I remember it was termed as being seeker sensitive. And no one could ever define to me what they were seeking. And when I questioned the messages that were coming from the pulpit, answers could never be given to me.
No, and they never can be.
The questions actually were thrown back at me, having to do with salvation, why the salvation wasn't necessary at all, type
wow.
deal. You know, because it wasn't scriptural.
Yeah, there's this when you start to move down that road where you are shaping the gospel to fit the non-believer, you are opening yourself up to an amazing amount of deception and callousness and indifference to the Bible. And all you need, unfortunately, what it is, in one sense, it's a number of different things moving there. It's an unwillingness to face the reality of death. In my estimation, we don't come into Jesus and then realize that we gave up our life. That's what Paul's teaching. You know, you meet Jesus on the cross, and as a result of the cross life, which we have looked at extensively on this program, Romans chapter 6, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, are talking about the fact that you're baptized into the very death of Jesus when you meet him. To come into Jesus is to come into death. And once you have that death established through Christ's life and his crucifixion on the cross, now you move to the next stage, which is the resurrection reality that he possesses, yes, in heaven. And will you have something when you die? Yes, you will. But that resurrection life is now a weapon that you possess against the devil in the earth. And this is the message that is not being preached to people. We preach constantly sin, 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 and the fallenness. And I find it was wanting 25 years ago when I was there. It had no power. It was constantly giving a place to the flesh. Constantly, it was almost Gnosticism. You know, that's the spiritual side of life, and we're going to go there when we die, but now we have this moment to live, and let's experience it in Jesus. It's almost Catholic.
Well, it's false doctrine. It's absolutely false.
So if I go to this next verse, for as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And wouldn't it be reasonable to expect that if you walk with Jesus, then you have his life? And if you have Jesus' life, then you really have the life of the Father. Well, why are we walking on the earth with less than attitudes and less than expectations of God? He is saying, I've come to give you life. And we're still trying to live the earthly life. And that's what relevancy is all about. It's taking something heavenly and trying to figure out a way to make it relevant to the earthly. And this is not the gospel. The gospel's intention was to give the Spirit, and that way something of the heavenly is now deposited within you, and now that which is impossible without his Spirit is now possible. We can have an interchange with the heavenly, and the life of the Father is now within us through the Holy Spirit. And now our life, though it's in a physical form, has become a heavenly reality. This is a message for the ages. because most everybody is afraid to die. But let's get it over with. Let's realize what Jesus accomplished. He said, I'm going to die on the cross. And we put that out there. Okay, he died for my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sin. But he really said, I'm not dying just for your sin. I'm dying your death. And now that I've died your death, you're not locked into prison anymore, because I got the keys there, because I had to go through that part too. I went down into Hades, and I had to stay there like everybody else. And then the third day came, and in response, as the sign of Jonah is, I came out. But when I came out with the authority over the devil and his ability to hold any of mine in the grave. So what do we have to fear about death?
Nothing.
Nothing. Now death isn't even an issue. Where's your sting? You don't have anything to hold against me in death. That's a non-issue for me. And if I don't have the fear of death, then I really don't have the fear of anything on the earth. To me, if we could get that into our mind, into our heart, then we would have no reason to be afraid. Because everything that we go through that's got to do with fear has to do with the ultimate fear of death. He's saying, I came to give you life. The Father has the life in himself. He gave it to his Son, and now the Son has it in himself. And in verse 27, he's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
That's awesome.
And you ask yourself, why put that right after 25 and 26?
Wow.
I think it has to do with life and death.
Yes, exactly. He's talking about two different deaths here. In verse 25, he's talking about the death that came in when they rebelled in the garden. And in verse 28, which we haven't gotten to yet, he's talking about when he's going to call people forth out of the grave. And you're right.
Yeah, I would agree with you. The dead he's talking about in 25 is like me.
Right.
I'm alive, but I'm dead, and I can't hear.
Yeah, exactly. So we have two things that we wrestle with in our humanity. One, coping with the fact that we were already dead, and that this place here and the things that we pursue are about, it's much ado about nothing. It's trying to make a wilderness fashionable and comfortable, and when it's on, the only reason we're here in the first place was to get right with God because of the rebellion. And then the fear of going to the grave, and because everybody has within them, you know, before we even hear, we already have a fear that's within us of going to the grave and facing our Maker.
And I think this verse 27 is almost prophetic. It's Jesus making a declaration. The Father gave me the power because I am the Son of Man, which is a reference to the finished work. I'm already seated above. I've already finished, and I have the power and authority. I'm just moving through the process to establish it in time. And because I have that, then I can also tell the devil now, right here, right today, based on what's already done, I have authority over you. And I can make decisions because I already have that authority established from my Father.
Wow.
I don't know that we have a struggle as believers with these things. We really do. We're prone, especially if we're not sensitive to the supernatural or awakened to the reality of the supernatural. Or as I heard pastors say tonight, in my heart, I have not written Jesus with an expectation of his love for me, that he is responsive in the supernatural reality. We were talking to somebody, and you know, they're just seeing things with their eyes. They're not seeing things in the spirit. They had an opportunity to bring Jesus into their moment, and it wasn't even there. And pastor was referring to that. Is, you know, what I see is your capacity is all natural. It doesn't have a supernatural element to it, because some part of you still doesn't agree with the idea that Jesus needs to be involved with your physical life. Jesus saved you, but you're still living your life.
That's amazing, because we were having conversation about that a little bit today too, about how we gather together before you and Pastor Weintraub get there on Saturday morning, and how it seems apparent that some of us struggle with the idea that we can bring God's presence in. And so we're trying to do something. We're trying to perform. We're trying to be good instead of just stopping and being quiet and say, no, he's inside of me.
Let him come forth.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And that is referencing to the future moment where he calls all people out of the grave. And then 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And then you would think, wow, here comes Jesus. He's going to switch gears. He's jumped tracks. He's got himself on a different airplane for some reason in verse 30. And he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Now, when I start hearing people talk about being relevant, I have to say, you are moving in the completely opposite direction of Jesus if you think you need to be relevant to the culture.
Yep. I'll say this, you know, because I listen to, and I know they're well-meaning, but the more they try to be relevant, the more irrelevant they make it. In other words, the more they compromise with this world, the more they minimize the world's ability to see God. And so trying to be relevant, they're making themselves irrelevant.
I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And when Jesus is saying this, he's making it very clear that he is absolutely accountable and responsible to the life of his Father. There isn't any other avenue that is able to dictate to Jesus what should or should not be. There's only one voice for Jesus. And it doesn't matter which disciple you are. It doesn't matter what country you come from. It doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a Roman guard or Caesar himself. Jesus only receives instruction from his Father. Which tells me that even the devil can't compromise Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 4 or Matthew chapter 3. It is 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said to him, if thou be the Son of God, and command these stones to be made into bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, one of the things that we've been discussing here is the absence of the word in this particular culture that we live in, the modern era of the American West. And I find that we have a real struggle with this, because the very idea that man does not live by just bread is a difficulty for the humanity of man. And that's one of the stories I was just telling about this man that we were talking about tonight. If you understand what the Father really has inside of him is the definition of life, and Jesus is the manifestation of the Father's life, And we know in Genesis chapter 1 that God created light. We also look at Proverbs 6:23, the lamp is the light and the word is the light. Numerous places in Psalm 119, John chapter 1:1-14, he's the word made flesh. He's the light of the world. I can go over this and over this and over. Jesus is the reality, the life of the Father made into a human being. And if we have that, and he lived by the word, and the word was the real life, to follow it, to obey it, brings life because it releases the Father to do on your behalf. Why would I want to compromise that for someone who is not a believer in God, make them see my life where I have compromised it, and then they come into the gospel, they come into the kingdom, and their expectation is that they get to live like I live. Because I've compromised the gospel so much, I leave Jesus out of my life because I get to live my life. But this isn't the gospel. The gospel is you lose your life. So why am I trying to make it relevant for the unbeliever, not realistic for the believer? I'm telling the unbeliever, you can come to church, you don't have to change a single thing about you, but then once you get saved, now you've got to change everything.
Wow.
But I don't see that in the churches. What I see is, I've made it so relevant for you, now that you've become a believer, I've made it relevant for myself.
Right.
And it's agreeable to my own natural life. And this is a serious problem because there's so many people, and this is one thing that we read this morning, there's so many of us that now do not understand what it means to hallow the holiness of God, to make a place for his holiness in our life, and to shape, have our lives shaped around him, not his life shaped around ours, which is what we've done.
Exactly.
We have made God into something that's convenient. That's what relevant is in my estimation. It's making God convenient to my lifestyle. And that's why you can have a church that preaches that gays can become pastors and teachers in complete violation of everything the scriptures teach. That's why you can have someone say, well, tattooing yourself is self-expression. To even have that come out of your mouth, if you're a teacher of the Bible, I don't know how that doesn't just ring alarm bells inside
exactly.
of you.
Exactly. If someone's a real student of the gospel following Jesus, then they would know right away that self-expression is not okay.
It's not.
And so that just by saying it's okay to express yourself, they've already misunderstood the gospel.
This is, let's see.
And they are out of order.
Very.
Oh, absolutely out of
order. Very
out
of order.
And they're misquoting Jesus, too, because even if you take his example of John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in adultery, he didn't compromise with her sin. What he said to her is, where are your accusers? And when she said, they're not any, he said, well, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. So he didn't let her off the hook that she was a sinner. He just told her to go and sin no more. And so that's not compromise. He wasn't being seeker sensitive. He was giving the Father's mercy to her.
Yes, absolutely.
Even in John 5, that guy he healed at Bethesda in the beginning when he finds him in the temple. Close to the mic. He finds him in the temple and he says, okay, you're whole, but don't sin anymore unless something worse comes upon you.
Correct. This is a constant. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we went here this morning, and that was really it's a powerful verse, powerful set of verses, because what you have to understand, I haven't mentioned our phone number. It's the top of the hour. We just got done with Blog Talk Radio. So our phone number is 631-533-4099. You can call us any moment if you would like to. We have a whole group of people here that can answer questions. Prayer requests, we would love to hear from you. So the phone number is 631-533-4099. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 says what?
For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns.
Read verse 4 also.
Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings.
Now, let me ask you a question. Does that sound like relevant to you?
No. Mm-mm. God's not trying to be relevant to them.
He's not trying to be relevant to them. He's not but trying to be currently sensitive to their cultural leanings in any way, shape, or form. If you go to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel gets the unfortunate honor of walking with the Lord into different places of abominations that Israel was committing in the temple. And God says to him, I'm going to show you this one. He takes him in, and Ezekiel's just blown away. He says, well, there's more I got to show you. Takes him in another place, and Ezekiel's blown away even more. Well, there's more I have to show you. And he's describing all of the abominations that they were doing in secret inside the temple. And the Lord does not abide that forever. He's not going to burn, as he says, I'm not going to be patient with the flesh of man forever. I will have a moment where I am done.
That's what's so important about John chapter 5 there, where you were, where Jesus makes it a point that he is the one who's ultimately going to be the judge. And just because we have grace now doesn't mean it's okay for all time. Grace is not a compromise with our sin. Grace is God giving us a little bit of time to
make your change,
hear the gospel,
and make your change. It really is. And it's really the same as this verse right here in verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come. Now, what does it mean to circumcise yourself?
Get rid of excess flesh.
Get rid of excess flesh. Get rid of things that hold you down into the earth, keep you stimulated in the earth, keep you focused on earth, keep you focused away from the heavenly reality, that confuse your mind, bring disassociation with the Holy Spirit, and by that defile your relationship with God, move you away from him. Faithfulness is destroyed. Patience is destroyed. Vision for that covenant you have with him is destroyed because you're so consumed with yourself. And that's what I see. That's what I think the narcissism has entered into the church. And now we not only communicate the gospel with the individual in mind, we build our churches based on the individual. The whole prosperity message is bless me. And here's how you get blessed for you. You give to me. Give to me, and God will bless you. So now everybody's walking around trying to get individually blessed, not realizing that the whole purpose for the gathering together of the saints is to bless God, that he blessed us with one thing. He put his son on the cross to give us life. To give us a life.
And we should be broken about that. The woman who broke the alabaster over Jesus and wept and cried, and Jesus said, one who's forgiven much loves much.
Why wouldn't it be one of the greatest honors to circumcise our hearts? Why have we allowed ourselves to get to this place where we're so insensitive to the Holy Spirit that we have all kinds of allowances? And I know how it works. The allowances are rationalized to the point where we have made them Christian. And in 2,000 years, you could look at a lot of different areas where Christianity has rationalized their flesh into a position where they can call flesh activity Christian. So Christians have no problems with denominations. And yet nowhere in the Bible is the word denomination mentioned. Anywhere.
Not at all.
So how did Christianity get comfortable with denomination? When denomination at its root is division. How did we get there?
Apostasy. The process. I don't mean absolute, but the process of falling away.
People like
Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 4, celebrity worship. I'm of Apollos, you're of Paul. You know, I'm better than you. I'm more spiritual than you because, you know, you got baptized under the wrong apostle. Discrediting what they don't like to hear. I've told pastor this that I see before. When people don't want to receive the message, they discredit the man.
Yes. Well, you have to do that because you can't handle the guilt in your own heart.
So it's a preference to have the right psychology that makes you comfortable.
Here's what I don't understand, because if I read the scriptures just plainly, I'm not trying to make this overly complex, and I really want to say this to the listening audience, those of you who do listen, there is no room for I in the Bible. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. If you claim Jesus as Savior, let's start just with Savior. If you claim him as Savior, what did he establish? There's no way for him to be Savior unless he lives the life he lived, because then he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. Tainted in one way, then his sacrifice means nothing and your salvation is empty and dead. So if he was willing to live this kind of lifestyle for you, and he's saying, as I have done, so you shall do. If he says, greater works than these shall you do, then what is he saying? He's saying, as I walked, you will walk. And if I walked this way, I say in 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. Does that mean he couldn't lift a rock? Does that mean he couldn't walk 20 miles on his own? He had to have somebody carry him. He couldn't put his clothes on in the morning. Is that what he's talking about? No.
No, no.
What he's saying is, I do not choose my course outside of what I've heard my Father dictate to me about what my role is. Somebody to feed him. He didn't need someone to give him a bath. He that was just human stuff. But here's the challenge for man. Is just like in the garden, Eve was being tempted by the devil to choose her own course. And that's exactly what caused the problem. I of myself will decide to do whatever I think is right. And the devil convinced her to go that direction. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, I have decided that it's not my will that will decide my course. It's the will of my Father who sent me that will decide my course. And he goes into some amazing words here. Verse 21, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Verse 32, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bore witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works, and hear this, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, they bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. This is a mouthful of revelation. because anyone who's listening to him in that day, not so much today, because we have so disassociated ourselves with the Old Testament, we can't see straight.
That's amazing.
Listen to this verse again. But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. We just heard him say in 5:30, I don't do anything but what my Father has said, and as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. And then he's saying, the works that my Father gave me to finish, those are the works that I do. He's saying it again in different terminology. And the very fact that I'm doing these things, and where are these things written?
In the Torah.
Which tells me that Jesus was a student of the Torah, and that he knew what the Father had written in the Torah. And as he's reading about himself, now he knows what he's going to be doing. He's not surprised. That's why I know when Jesus was in that boat with the disciples and the storm is crashing, I know he was at rest in the bottom of that boat because he knew the Torah. He knew what the Torah said about a moment exactly like that in the book of Psalm 107. He'd read it.
Right.
He's living it. Oh, yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah. I know what's going on.
And even the people, you know, when Jesus wrote in and fulfilled the scripture in Zechariah about how the Messiah is going to come lowly and riding on the ass's colt, when they saw him riding in on the ass's colt, they grabbed the palm branches and started to throw them down because they saw the scriptures being
coming
fulfilled.
Right alive and right in front of their faces.
It's not some major thing. It's not even
that
they absolutely knew who Jesus was. They knew, hey, here comes the Messiah.
I don't think we know who he is.
Well, we don't honor, we don't, you know, Psalm 138:2, you magnify the word above your own name. We don't magnify the word
above our own name.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. So because we don't magnify the word, we're not loving the Father.
Correct. I think we have an idea that we are because we sing songs or we go to church every Sunday or we read our devotionals every morning or whatever. You know, we have children.
We're real friendly with the God of compromise.
Well, we're real friendly, period.
Well, you know,
so that makes me Christian. No, it doesn't. You know what? You're not a Christian because you grew up in America.
Yeah, what I meant by that was, you know, he told us not to have a graven image. But I think if we received being a God that had to be seeker sensitive to us, that was, you know, taught us, then we actually received a graven image of. And it's not the real him, is kind of what I'm saying.
I think,
and I know I've had to unlearn the false things that
I think we all are.
Yeah.
I think that's why this is continually coming out. Hey, I need to continually challenge my people because they just don't understand what I'm doing.